Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and for who you are and for what you're doing and for what you're going to do, Lord. You're so faithful. You're so good. And we're so thankful, Lord, just to be able to be called your children through faith in Christ. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would come and just open our hearts, Lord. Prepare our hearts for the study of your word. Your word teaches us, Lord, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we just pray, Lord, that tonight we could just feed off your word, that you can just feed our spirits, and that we could receive that fresh word from you that is going to give us strength to just start a new week, Lord. We know that this week there's going to be challenges and frustrations and temptations, and so we want to strengthen our spirits before we face all of that, Lord. And so do that work, Lord, that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, what if you turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 2. Tonight we'll continue our study in the Gospel of John. We're actually going to be finishing up chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at only three verses tonight, verses 23 through 25. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. And when you have it, we'll read it together as a family, and we'll begin our study. John chapter 2, let's begin in verse 23, and we'll read all the way down to verse 25. And this is what the word of the Lord declares. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people, the fam, declare amen, amen. Tonight I've titled our study simply Jesus in the Heart of Man. Jesus in the Heart of Man. If you recall, let's have a quick review of what we covered last week, because it kind of goes with what we're going to be covering tonight. Last week, we talked a little bit about the resurrection and how Jesus tells us that his resurrection is the ultimate sign of his identity as Messiah. And if you recall, the setting was Jesus purified the temple. He cleansed the temple. And after he did that, the religious leaders approached him and asked him the question, show us a sign since you do these things. And the idea there is show us a sign that confirms that you have the authority and the right to cleanse the temple. Because the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, they understood what Jesus was claiming by cleansing the temple. They understood that the temple is God's house. It's the very dwelling place of Jehovah. And they understood that only Jehovah, only God has the authority to cleanse his house, to cleanse the temple. And so by Jesus cleansing the temple, it was kind of a declaration that he is God, that he has the authority that only God has. And so for the Jews, the question is, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Now, what was interesting about that, as we talked about, is throughout his ministry, the Jews are always asking Jesus to do a sign. They're always asking Jesus to give them a sign from heaven, to do something spectacular. But Jesus is always giving them signs. Jesus is always doing miracles, doing the miraculous. And so that shows us that the problem is not Jesus, and the problem isn't the signs, but the problem is the heart of these religious leaders. Their heart is hard. It doesn't want anything to do with God. Their hearts are empty They have much religion, but they don't have faith in God. And so look with me, verse 21. Jesus responds with the words, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. It's like Jesus saying, you want a sign? This is the sign I'm going to give you. Destroy the temple, and in 3 days, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews, when they heard that, they thought Jesus was talking about the physical temple there in Jerusalem. But notice John in verse 21, he gives us the interpretation. He tells us that Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. And so the idea there, it would be the resurrection that would be the ultimate sign that confirms Jesus is who he claimed to be, God in the flesh, the promised Messiah. So we talked about that last week. Now, notice tonight, we're going to keep going with chapter 2, and now we're going to talk a little bit about the heart of man, the heart of man. And really, the text for tonight, it goes with what we covered last week, because the picture last week is these religious leaders don't believe in Jesus, not because of the lack of evidence, not because of the lack of signs, but they don't believe in Jesus because of their hearts. Their hearts are deceitful, they're sinful, their hearts are filled with darkness, with falsehood, with unbelief. And so the problem is the heart. Whenever it comes to mankind and their belief in Jesus or their rejection, of Jesus, the problem is always the heart. And they're always going to give an excuse that, oh, well, there's not enough evidence, there's not enough signs, or there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible. But at the end of the day, the Bible teaches us that the root of the problem is the heart. Man's heart is wicked, it's perverse, and ultimately man does not believe because man doesn't want to believe. And so really what we're going to be seeing tonight is that there's a problem, and the problem is our heart. The problem is the heart of mankind. We need a new heart. And John, with this text, he's preparing us for chapter 3 and chapter 4. Because John wants us to understand that that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to give us a new heart. Jesus came to give us a new nature. Jesus came that we might be born again. And so John is already preparing us for that. He shows us the unbelief of the religious leaders. He's going to show us tonight the heart of man. Next week, he's going to show us the heart of Nicodemus. After that, he's going to show us the condition of the Samaritan woman. And they all go together. John is making his presentation that we need a new heart. And that's why Jesus came. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how much good works you have. It doesn't matter how ignorant you are. And you have good intentions, everyone needs a new heart. And that's exactly what Jesus offers through the gospel. And so let's talk a little bit about the heart of man. And what I want to do is I want to share with you three things that we see in our text. Look with me again, John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Notice the first thing that John shows us here is the knowledge that Jesus has. Notice the knowledge that Jesus has. Because notice that in verse 23, John begins this section telling us that Jesus was in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Passover. And while he was there, John tells us that many believed in him because they saw the signs that he was doing. Now, what signs were those? We don't know, but the idea there, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and Jesus is healing the sick, he's healing the lepers, he's casting out demons. He's doing all of the signs of Messiah. And the people, the multitude, they saw everything that Jesus did. And John tells us that they gave an impression that they believed in him. They gave that outward impression that they believed in his name. But notice in verse 24, John, he explains to us what really was going on. Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Now this is the idea. On the outside, the multitude looked like they had faith. They gave the impression that they believed in Jesus, that they trusted in Jesus. But John tells us that Jesus knew exactly what was going on. But you can't fool Jesus. And he didn't entrust himself in them because he knew everyone. And he knew exactly what was in their heart. That Jesus, he literally just went straight to the heart and he saw through their fake religion. He saw through their fake profession, their false profession. And Jesus knew exactly what was in their heart. And we're going to talk about this more in a moment, but the idea is it wasn't something good. There's no faith. This is simply a show that the people are putting on, but Jesus knew exactly what was inside of them. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but for this first point, notice the words that Jesus knew all people. He knew all people. And then notice, Jesus knew what was in man. Now what is John telling us there? Basically, he's telling us that Jesus knows all things. That Jesus is what we would call omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is God Almighty, and as God, he is all-knowing, and as all-knowing, he sees everything, he knows everything, he's aware of everything. Everything and everyone is an open book in the eyes of Jesus. And really, throughout the New Testament, that is the testimony of the biblical authors. They're always presenting Jesus as all-knowing, that Jesus knows all things. And let me just give you a few examples. In John 16:30, the disciples on one occasion told Jesus, "And we know that you know all things." Now we know that you know all things. John 21:17, Peter told Jesus on one occasion, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Because if you guys recall, that's when Jesus asked Peter on three occasions, "Do you love me?" And finally, Peter, out of frustration, he says, "Lord, you know everything. Why are you even asking me that? You know that I love you." But remember, when Jesus asks his questions, it's never to get information, but it's to give instruction. Jesus was pulling something out of Peter, and he wanted to teach Peter a lesson. So that's what's going on. But Jesus knows all things. Jesus doesn't have to ask questions. He knows everything. In the book of Colossians, another example, Paul tells us that in Jesus is hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Let me give you some examples. The Bible teaches us that Jesus knew what was in man in John chapter 2, verses 24-25. Jesus knew the history of the Samaritan woman in John 4:29. Jesus knows the thoughts of man, Luke 6:8. Jesus knew the day and the details of his death, Matthew 16:21. Jesus knew who was going to betray him, Judas Iscariot. Many believe that Jesus knew before Judas himself knew in John 6:70. Jesus knew exactly how the world is going to end. Matthew 24 and 25. And even Jesus perfectly knows God the Father. The Father and the Son have a perfect knowledge of each other. And so the picture we get in the New Testament is definitely Jesus is all-knowing. He sees all. He knows all. He is conscious of everything. I love the description that John gives us of Jesus in the book of Revelation. If you recall, John is on the island of Patmos, and he receives a vision, or really he sees the resurrected, glorified Jesus in all his glory and all his majesty. And John is just trying to put into words what he saw. And he begins to describe Jesus. He's using just symbolism and figurative language. And he's just giving us a picture with words of the glory of Jesus. He tells us that his hair is like white, like wool, that he has a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and he's just describing the glory, that the look in his face is like looking into the sun in its strength. And he's just giving us all these descriptions of Jesus. And if you recall, when he gets to the eyes, he tells us that Jesus's eyes are like a flame of fire. Literally in the Greek, it describes like fireballs, that his eyes are like fireballs. Now that's descriptive language. That doesn't literally mean he has fire in his eyes. But the idea there is Jesus has piercing vision. His vision is piercing. He sees all. He knows all. He's able to look straight to the heart. He doesn't get deceived with all the layers of fakeness that people have. But he has piercing vision. He knows all. He sees all. He's aware of everything that's going on. And so that's the first thing that John gives us here. He gives us a picture of an all-knowing Jesus who sees everything and who is conscious of every detail in this universe. He sees the heart. And let me just share a few things here. First, only Jesus knows the heart of mankind. And that's why the Bible tells us that we must not judge one another. We must not condemn one another, because ultimately we don't know the heart. Now, can we examine one another? Yes, we're called to examine. Can we ask questions? Can we look for fruit? Because obviously from the heart flows everything. And so we could ask questions. We could examine. We could give exhortations to repent, to give your life to Christ. We could give warnings of the consequences of a lifestyle. That we could do. But we can't send anyone to hell. We can't condemn. And that's the idea behind judging. It's a judging to condemnation. Because ultimately, we don't know the heart. We don't know what's going to happen during the last minutes of their life. What if there's a thief on the cross right there and they give their life to Christ? And so that's not our job, because only God knows the heart. Only Jesus. And that's why Jesus will be the only judge on the last day, because he knows the heart. Paul tells us that on that last day, everything's going to be open and everybody is going to be exposed. And Jesus is the only one qualified, ultimately, to judge. Now, another thing I want to share with you here is that this brings a lot of peace and comfort to our hearts. Because Jesus, he knows everything, That means he knows our need. He knows our situation. He knows our problems even before we do. He knows everything about us, and he already knows what's going to happen. He already knows the problems we're going to face, the needs we're going to walk into, the giants we're going to be confronted with. And Jesus is ready and willing to help us. He knows already what the need is going to be, and he's already preparing the answer. That's the way to look at it. He's already sending the solution, but it will arrive on his timing, all right? Not our timing. And that doesn't mean it's going to be the answer that we want to receive. Doesn't mean that's the mail that you're going to want to get, but hey, that mail's coming, and it's the answer, and it's going to be good. It's going to be perfect. All he asks us to do is trust in him, to trust in him that he knows what he's doing, because he knows all things. You know, in theology, when we study the attributes of God, this attribute is called that he is omniscient. Omni is a Latin word that comes from omnis, that means all. So the idea is omniscient, all knowledge, all knowing. But there's another attribute called omnisapience. You guys are like, what is that? That simply means all wise, that God is all wise. And when you think about wisdom in God, the idea there, or one of the ideas, is God not only knows what's going to happen, but God knows the best way to make that happen. So God has plans, God has purposes, but in his wisdom, God knows the best way to arrive to those plans and purposes. Let me give you an example. When you think of the cross, in our minds, the cross, and when I'm thinking our minds, I'm talking humanly speaking, from human perspective, the cross is the most shameful, the most ugliest, the most painfulest picture imaginable. It's foolishness. Paul says to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. But then Paul says, but the cross is God's wisdom. Because through the cross, God brought salvation to the world. And Paul literally says that's the wisdom of God, that in the cross, we see God's wisdom at work. The best way to accomplish his purpose. What's his purpose? Salvation. Salvation for all mankind. Salvation through faith, okay? If that's the best, that's what he's accomplishing. He does it through the cross. At the cross, Jesus takes our place. And the righteousness of God is satisfied. And now God could pour out his mercy upon us while still being a just God. And that's wisdom, the wisdom of God. And so in our lives, Jesus knows all things. He already has the answer, and he's all wise. He knows the best way to fulfill those purposes and plans. And so what do we need to do? We need to just rest in him and trust that he is all wise and he is all knowing. And he is all good, and it's going to be good when it's all said and done. Now, let me give you another third thing. He knows all. Third thing that should bring reverence, and that should bring a holy fear to our Christian walk. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this: because he knows everything, that means as believers, we can't hide anything from him. He's always watching us. Our lives are open books before him. And so that should cause holy fear. That should cause reverence. That should really force us to think twice before we do something that we know that we shouldn't be doing, because he sees everything. He knows everything, and we can't hide anything from him. You know, I've mentioned this before, but I want to mention it again. During the time of the Reformation, the Reformers, think of 16th century AD, 1500s, they had a saying that they used to say amongst themselves. And the saying was Latin. In those days, Latin was the language of the church. Well, the Reformers actually changed that, but for 1,000 years, everything was in Latin. That was one of the big problems, because nobody spoke Latin except for the priest. But they had this saying. It was Coram Deo, Coram Deo. And literally, coram is the English word face. Think of the Spanish word for face, cara, I think it is, rostro, it's cara, coram, cara. Spanish finds its root in Latin. And then they had Deo. Deo sounds like Dios, God. And so literally the word coram Deo, the phrase, spoke of the face of God. And really, the idea was before the face of God, before the face of God. And so they would say amongst themselves, coram Deo, before the face of God. You're going to the market, or you're going home, or you're at work, or you're at school. And the expression was always coram Deo, before the face of God. And the idea was, remember that wherever you go or whatever you do, you are before the face of God. God is watching. Everything you do is lived out before the face of God. You can't hide anything from God. You can't hide anything from his face. But God is always present. And that was a way that they would remind themselves to guard your testimony. Guard your heart. Maintain purity, because coram Deo. Keep yourself pure wherever you go, whatever you do, because God is watching. Everything is coram Deo, before the face of God. And we need to always remember that Jesus sees all, Jesus knows all. Everything is before the face of Jesus. And what should that do? That should impel us. And the idea there is push us, encourage us, drive us to be holy. Now, we'll never obtain holiness. We'll never be perfect, but we need to pursue it. And in all things, honor the Lord, because our lives are coram Deo. They're all lived out before the face of the Lord. Now, notice second, and I'm going to actually end with this. We're not going to be too long tonight. First, John talks about the knowledge that Jesus has. And then notice second, the conclusion that Jesus gives. And we find that in the end of verse 25. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus didn't trust himself to man, because Jesus knew what was in man. Now, the implication there is it's not something good. It's not something good. So Jesus looks into the heart of man, and Jesus is not able to entrust himself to them. He's not going to receive their worship. He's not going to receive their applause. He's not going to receive their profession because he knows what's in them. There he is in Jerusalem. He's doing miracles, and all the multitude is surrounding him. And all the multitude is giving the impression like they're believing in him, that they're followers. But Jesus looks into their heart, and he doesn't receive their praise. He doesn't entrust himself to them because he knows what's in their heart. And the idea there, it's not something good. But it's empty. There's no faith. There's no commitment. There's no heart religion. There's just a lot of empty words. There's a lot of empty profession. There's a lot of religion, dead religion. But there's no saving faith. Now, I want you guys to notice a few things here. First, notice that for Jesus, the most important thing is the heart. Notice that Jesus looks directly to the heart. And so Jesus is not impressed with outward religion. He's not impressed with traditions or going through the motions. He's not impressed what we would call external dead religion. So he's not so much impressed when people do this or do that, or when people move like this or move like that. But for Jesus, the most important thing is the heart. He's looking at the heart. That's what he looks for. That's what he wants, is a heart filled with faith. A heart that's filled with love for him. He's looking for authenticity, for genuineness, for brokenness. He wants a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He's looking for a heart that would say, "Lord, I'm just a poor, miserable sinner. And even on my best day, I'm not good enough. Save me. Touch my heart, Lord." He's looking for a heart religion. Now, I'm going to actually end with this. You guys are going to be super excited that we're going to get out early. Yeah. If that's the case, if Jesus looks to the heart, if it's all about the heart, then that means that there's a big problem. We're in trouble. Because the only thing we have, and I'm talking about mankind, okay? I'm talking about humanity as a whole. The only thing we have in our hearts is sin, wickedness, rebellion towards God, unbelief. And we see that from the beginning. There's that verse that says that God looked at man, what was in man, and there was only evil all the time. That's the conclusion in Genesis. Paul would say, there's no one righteous, no, not one. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That our hearts, when it comes to God, they're dead. They're rebellious. We hate God by nature. And that's the Bible's conclusion. Now. People would say, if that's the case, why is there so much religion in the world? Well, religion is an expression of the rebellion in mankind. Because the idea is God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself through creation. Okay, even you know, I remember AJ when he was small, you know, when we would talk about creation, just even as a young child, he understood there's a creator. There has to be a creator. Even a child understands that every painting has a painter, every design has a designer. There's a mind behind design. And so God has revealed himself as the creator. And then we have the scriptures. God has revealed himself as the one and only true God. And what has mankind done? They've taken that and they've rejected it. And they said, no, you will not be our God. And they set up other gods in his place. And that's religion. Religion is a manifestation of what's in man's heart. It's rebellion because they've rejected God's revelation. That's what Paul says in Romans. And they've set up other gods in his place. Doesn't mean they're spiritual. It speaks of the sinfulness of mankind. It speaks of the fall. And so Jesus looks at the heart, but the only thing he sees in the heart is sin. And so, chapter 2, and I just end with this, ends with a big problem. And the problem is the heart. What are we going to do? God's looking for a pure heart, a heart full of faith. He's looking for a heart that's committed to him. But Jesus is looking, and all he finds is empty hearts, corrupt hearts, perverse hearts, sinful hearts. And so the question is, what are we going to do? Is there hope for us, or are we eternally doomed? And that's how John leaves us in chapter 2. You're like, whoa, what are we going to do, John? I need a new heart. Because Jesus only looks at the heart. And you all know your heart. Well, the truth is we don't even know how evil our hearts are because it's deceitful, right? It's like the worst thing you can do is follow your heart. Your heart will lead you off of a cliff. Follow the word of God. Never follow your heart because it's deceitful. But there's this big problem. What are we going to do? But praise God, there's chapter 3. Because notice how chapter 3 begins. And we're going to talk more about this next week, but I just want to give you a little taste so you guys would want to come back next week, right? Notice how chapter 2 ends. For he himself knew what was in man. Now, when you guys read that, what do you guys do? If you're anything like me, you do a little pause because you're like, okay, I just finished chapter 2. You get all excited because I just read an entire chapter of the Bible, right? Then you kind of pause, and then you probably like look around a little bit, or you kind of just catch your breath. And then if you're going to keep reading, you go, okay, now chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. That's how you read because there's a chapter and verse. But as you all know, when John's writing this, he's not putting chapter and verse. There's no division. This is a letter. This is one long letter. And so this is how you should read it. For he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man. You see it? You see the connection? He knew what was in man. Now there was a man. Now I'm going to show you one of those mans. I'm going to give you an example of one of those mans who had a lot of religion, who looked good on the outside, but on the inside was dead. That's literally how you should read it. For he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man. You guys like that expression, right? Of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Nicodemus literally comes from the word Nike, ruler of the people, conqueror of the people. A ruler of the Jews. That means he was part of the Sanhedrin, a 70-member Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. The final word. This is the most important guy in all of Israel. In fact, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. He doesn't call him, look at verse 10, how are you the teacher? He doesn't say you're a teacher or one of the teachers. He uses I forgot the word, but the teacher. There's an emphasis there. This man came to Jesus by night. Look at how John sets the tone. He wants you to know, well, it's literally nighttime, but more than that, this guy's in the night. He's in darkness. When it comes to spiritual things, he's in the night. He's blinded. He doesn't understand spiritual things. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus is an experienced rabbi, teacher of Israel. He's an honorable man. He knows exactly what's going on. And so he goes to Jesus at night and he says, okay, look, I don't know if you're Messiah. I'm not saying I believe that, but I do know something's up with you because no one can do what you're doing. He said, I know my Old Testament and I know the signs of a true servant of God, a true prophet of God. But notice how Jesus answered, and I'll just end with this because we'll cover this next week. Jesus answered him, truly, truly. Now, whenever Jesus says truly, truly before something, it's in what we call the emphatic. What does the emphatic mean? Simply, he's emphasizing it. It's like him saying, amen, amen. Truly, truly. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the solution for the problem of the heart. We must be born again. And that's exactly why Jesus came, to give us new life, to give us a new heart, in order that we might see the kingdom, but also that we might enter the kingdom. And so chapter 2 ends with a problem, but it's almost like John is just kind of preparing us. He first wants to give us the problem before he gives us the solution. And the solution is the new birth, the new life, the new heart that only Jesus can bring. And so we could say this. I'll end with this. For those of us who are in Christ tonight, that's what Jesus has done. He took our old heart, our dead heart, our heart that hated God, that hated the things of God, that was rebellious, and Jesus literally replaced that with a new heart. And now we got a heart that loves God, that's alive, that's born again, a new life in Christ. And now we can offer the Lord true worship, true praise. Now we can obey him. Now we can follow his commandments and enjoy it because we're born again and we've been given new life in Christ. And that's something that only Jesus can do. Doesn't matter how many times you wash yourself, you'll never be able to wash your heart. Only Jesus can wash a sinner's heart and make it white as snow. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that your word is so easy to understand. Sometimes that blows my mind, Lord, that you didn't write in like a secret code, or you didn't write in a mysterious way, but the scriptures are so crystal clear, and we see the problem, Lord. The problem's always the heart, and I've experienced that in my life, Lord. I think of before I came to faith in you, Lord, I knew my heart. I knew that my heart was so evil and so wicked. It's such a rebellious heart, and so filled with pride. And even though you know what the truth is, you still reject it because you're so prideful and you don't want to do what you're supposed to do. It's like we rebel against everything. And that was many of us, if not all of us, Lord. But one day, Lord, you came into our lives and you gave us a new heart, Lord. And you gave us the gift of regeneration. We're now born again. And we have new life in you, Lord. And we're new creation. We're new creatures in Christ. And now we have to walk in that, Lord. And that's where we still have trouble with. Because every now and so often, the temptation is kind of to go back to the old heart. The temptation is to act how we used to act and to rebel like we used to rebel. And our heart still needs a lot of work. But that's why you came, Lord. You're committed, Lord, to getting us where we need to be. You're not going to give up on us. Even as sometimes we give up on ourselves, even though sometimes we get frustrated by our progress. But you never get frustrated. You're patient. You're committed. You're faithful. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that you would just continue that work that you started on all of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that work in our hearts, Lord. Renew our hearts, because now, Lord, we have a new heart. So we don't need a new heart, but we need our heart now to be renewed day in day, to be strengthened, to be cleansed from the grime of sin that we struggle with every day. Renew our hearts, Lord. Give us a renewed heart, a steadfast spirit. Help us to be more like you, Lord. Help us to remember that Coram Deo this week, Lord, that everywhere we go, everything we watch, everything we hear, it's all before your face. That we would walk in holiness, Lord. Help us to pursue holiness, Lord. Help us to honor you more than anything this week, Lord. Do that work, Lord. We confess that without you, we're nothing, and without you, we can do nothing. We're utterly hopeless and helpless without you, Lord. Help us, Lord. I love my family so much. I love every brother, every sister here. We're all in this together, and we all want the same thing. We just want to honor you, Lord. We just want to make you proud, Lord. We want to be a blessing to our spouse, to our children, to our loved ones. And we need your help with that, Lord. I know I do, Lord. I know that's not something that, like, I'm doing awesome at. No, Lord, it's a battle every day. Some days, Lord, we just want to kind of, like, throw in the towel. There's other days we want to just, like, punch holes in walls. The other days, Lord, if we're honest, we want to throw people off the roof, Lord. We struggle, Lord. We're kind of like just a bowl of different emotions, and we have our highs and lows because we're just humans, Lord. But you know that, and you still love us, and you're still committed to finishing what you started. And so we pray, Lord, that this week you would help us, that you would be with us, that you would go before us, bring comfort to those who need comfort. Bring peace to those who need peace. Bring strength to those who need strength. And that this week it would just be Coram Deo, every day, living before your face and with your help, honoring you in all things. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all the family says, amen. Amen. God bless you, fam. Grace and peace. Thanks for coming to the study. You guys be blessed, man. Have an awesome week in the Lord. Just remember that, like we heard today in the morning, the battle is not ours, but it's his. Amen. Grace and peace, fam. We're dismissed. You guys be blessed.